going to continue our study of a brief series on the New Testament Christian, various aspects of New Testament Christianity. And of course, New Testament Christianity is the only kind there is. We have to be Christians based upon the teaching of the New Testament. And this lesson today reminds us of how important it is to know how to study and to differentiate between the Old Testament and the New, and to realize that we live under the New Testament, the New Covenant, not the Old Covenant, today, and that everything we do must be authorized by the New Testament. But it's important to understand and to appreciate the importance of truly studying the Scriptures. And so as we think about the New Testament Christian, knowing how to study, a passage that most likely would come to our minds immediately would be this one, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Be diligent, or as the King James says, study to show yourself approved. The New King James here says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In other words, handling the word of truth properly. In fact, rightly dividing comes from a phrase initially that meant to cut straight, to cut straight. But basically it means rightly dealing with a thing. And so we are reminded from this passage and throughout the New Testament that we must not mishandle the word of God. And yet we know, tragically, in the world in which we find ourselves religiously today, that there is a mishandling, a widespread mishandling of the Word of God. And so let's ask, how should one approach the study of the Bible? The first thing that we need to appreciate is that faith in the inspiration of the Scriptures. We can't come to our study of the Scriptures with a great deal of doubt. We need to have faith in the inspiration of the Scriptures. And if we will come to the Scriptures and be open-minded and be willing to be convinced of the inspiration of the Scriptures, then we'll come away with this conclusion that Paul reminds us of in a very familiar text in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Where he writes, all Scripture is given, and notice, by inspiration of God. We'll talk about that in just a moment. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. Perfect, as the King James says, the idea is complete. Thoroughly equipped for every good work. Think about the scope of that passage. It leaves nothing out. It is profitable, the Scripture is, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in how to be righteous, so that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for what? Most good works? Some good works? No, for every good work. That's a passage that tells us of the power of the Word of God and the perfection of the Word of God. Now, Paul writes that it's given by inspiration of God. And literally, the idea of inspiration is God breathed. That's what that word means, literally. God breathed. And so God breathed into the Scriptures everything that we need to furnish us completely unto every good work. Now, Paul, in this text, obviously, was including Old Testament Scripture because the New Testament had not been fully completed at the time that he wrote this. But obviously, it pertains to the New as well as to the Old. The New Testament was being revealed and written during this time, and now it is in its complete and final form. But remember, in Romans 15:4, the same writer said, the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And so the Old Testament leads us to the new, and without the Old Testament, we would not properly understand the new. Some have said the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. Everything comes together beautifully, but the law under which we live now is the New Testament, and that which is complete or perfect has come. In 1 Corinthians 13, at verse 10, Paul said, when that which is perfect or complete has come, that which is in part will be done away. He was talking about that which is in part, referring to miraculous gifts that were needed while this book was being completed. But now that it has come and it's in completed form, we have everything that we need. And we can go back to the Old Testament to see how God unfolded his beautiful scheme or plan of redemption, and that it culminates under the new. And so while we are not under the old law, the law of Moses, the Old Testament books are vital to our understanding, our full understanding of the new. But we live under the new covenant. By inspiration of God, God breathed. Think about this. The expression God said appears 10 times in Genesis chapter 1. Our brother B.J. Clark had something to say about these expressions, God said, or equivalent expressions. He said phrases such as the foregoing appear approximately 700 times in the first five books of the Old Testament. Similar phrases appear over 400 times in the Old Testament books of history. All in all, it is claimed that such expressions as the Lord said, the Lord spake, and the word of the Lord came, those type expressions are found 3,808 times in the Old Testament. Is there any doubt that God wanted us to understand from the Old Testament writings that all of those Old Testament writings were by his inspiration through the Holy Spirit in revealing those things to us? But then, Brother Clark further pointed out, if one man reveres the Bible as the Word of God and another views it merely as a good book written by uninspired men, this certainly sets the stage for them to come to different understandings concerning their obligations to its teaching. Indeed, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, quoting Proverbs 1:7. So, how we come to the Scriptures is vitally important. If we come to the study of the Scriptures by faith or with faith in the inspiration of the Scriptures, and we should, if we're honest and objective in our view of it, then we're going to revere the Bible as the Word of God. We're not going to see it as just another book, good book, written by uninspired men. But I think in the times in which we find ourselves today, tragically, there are far more who view it perhaps as a good book written by uninspired men than there are who view it as inspired. Well, that means that when we encounter such individuals, we have to begin at a different starting point than we would with someone who has faith in the inspiration of this book. We have to try to help them establish faith in the inspiration of this book by going to various evidences within the book and outside the book to point that out. But when we look objectively at the Word of God, we will know that it is truly the Word of God. And so, in terms of how we study, how we approach our study of the Scriptures, the first requisite is approach it with faith in the inspiration of Scriptures. Don't approach it with a prejudice. Don't approach it with an attitude that says, I just can't believe that this is truly from God by his inspiration. Approach it by faith. How should one approach the study of the Bible? By faith in the inspiration of it. But also, we should approach it with frequency. Not an occasional study of a passage or two, but a frequent study of the Word of God. Think about what the psalmist declared in that beautiful psalm, the 119th psalm that exalts and elevates the Word of God in virtually every line of it. He says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." Psalm 119, verse 97. "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation." What? Every now and then? I think about it occasionally. I look at it occasionally. No, it is my meditation all the day. Again, from that same 119th Psalm, the psalmist declares, "My eyes are awake through the night watches that I may meditate on your word." We go back to an Old Testament passage in Nehemiah 8, verses 2 and 3, after the return from Babylonian captivity. Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women, these verses tell us, and all could hear with understanding, who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning, listen to this, from morning until midday before the men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. The ears of all the people from morning until midday were attentive to the book of the law. In Acts 17:11, you remember this statement about those in Berea, the Bereans? It is said of them, "These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures," what? Daily. There's our frequency factor. They searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. And how familiar is this text to you? Psalm 1, 1 and 2. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he" what? "He meditates day and night." He meditates day and night. And back to Psalm 119 again, that beautiful psalm that exalts the word of God. "I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for your commandments." I longed for your commandments. How should we study the Bible? By going to it with faith in the inspiration of it, and going to it with frequency, not just occasionally. But we also should go to it with focus. With focus. Let's go back to Nehemiah chapter 8 once again. And on this occasion where Ezra was reading to them from the law, they read distinctively from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. Some have said there's a beautiful description of what expository preaching should be about. In other words, you take a passage of Scripture, and here's what you do. You read distinctively from the book, then you give the sense, and you help people to understand the reading. Good pattern for preachers in terms of what we should try to achieve when we preach the Word of God. But the text goes on, and Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep." For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Do you think they were focused on what they were hearing and that it had an impact upon their hearts? Of course it did. They had been negligent during this time in captivity. They were coming back to the land. After the 70 years captivity, they were hearing the words of the law of God, and it penetrated their hearts. They were focused on what they were hearing, and it had a tremendous impact. Again, go back to Acts 17:11 and emphasize another part of that passage this time. Instead of daily, These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures. We emphasized the daily part when we looked at that passage a moment ago, but they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. That's focus. They were focused on the word of God. What does it mean to search? Well, A.T. Robertson, lexicographer, says the idea here is to sift up and down, to make careful and exact research. To sift is the idea, to sift up and down. So we go back to 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To be diligent indicates to hasten to do a thing. And the idea of being a worker, the basic meaning of that is that it's one who works for hire under the direction of someone else and who is subject to the employer's inspection of his work. So, when Paul admonishes, be diligent, he says, hasten to do this. Don't be reticent. Hasten to do it. Be eager to do it. But also, a worker who does not need to be ashamed. Ashamed when? Well, ultimately, when we stand before our ultimate employer. Who is the employer who's inspecting our work here based on the meaning of this idea of worker? God, the Father. He is the ultimate employer. He's the creator. He's the one to whom we will ultimately answer, to him and to the Christ as we stand before the judgment seat of God one day. Let's be diligent. Let's hasten to be the kind of worker who will not be ashamed when that time comes, but who will stand approved of God in the judgment. Do a comparison, for example, of Ephesians 5:18 and Colossians 3:16. Do not be drunk with wine, Ephesians 5:18 admonishes, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. But now when we look at Colossians 3:16, the first part of that says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. The two passages are parallel. One of them says, be filled with the Spirit, but the other passage explains how it is that we are filled with the Spirit. It's through the word. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And so one cannot be filled with the word without what? Without focusing on the word. We must focus on the word. How should one approach the study of the Bible? By faith in its inspiration, with frequency, not just occasionally, but regularly, and focusing as we do. But finally, we need to study the Bible with the intention of following through on what we focused on. Revelation 1:3 reminds us, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and what? See the underlined word, keep those things which are written in it. Now that's the Revelation letter to which the writer had reference, but the principle applies to everything in Scripture, obviously. As we read and hear the words of this book, then we are to what? Follow through. We have to follow through on it. We have to keep those things which are written in it. James, remember, said, don't be hearers of the word, but also be doers. Go back to Nehemiah 8:15. and that they should announce and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go out to the mountain and bring olive branches, branches of oil trees, myrtle branches, palm branches, and branches of leafy trees to make booths as it is written. Make booths. What's he talking about here? He's talking about reestablishing in the land after they had come back from Babylonian captivity one of the major feasts that they had not observed since the days of Joshua, the Feast of Tabernacles. And so in reading the law and being reminded of what they were to do, they were to reestablish that feast. We read further about it. Then the people went out and brought them and made themselves booths. Remember, they were to reside in these temporary dwellings during the Feast of Tabernacles to remind them of when they were strangers and pilgrims before they came into the land. Each one on the roof of his house or in their courtyards or the courts of the house of God and in the open square of the water gate and in the open square of the gate of Ephraim. So the whole assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, until that day, the children of Israel had not done so. They had failed to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And there was very great gladness. They were glad. They had reestablished one of the major feasts. How did they do that? How were they able to reestablish the feast? Because they had the Old Testament writings. And so when they heard the word of the Lord and they followed through after focusing upon it, part of the follow through was reestablishing what they had not done since the days of Joshua. What does that tell us about the New Testament? It tells us that on the day of Pentecost, when the church came into existence, it came into existence according to a pattern that is still revealed right here. And when we go back to this book, as the Lord's church has done here and in many other places, and we focus and follow through on that pattern, we are what? We are the church that began on Pentecost Day. Have there been departures from that pattern? Oh, yes. Thousands of denominations exist today that have departed from this pattern. But just as they were able to go back to the old law and reestablish a feast that had not been observed since the days of Joshua, we have been blessed to be able to go back and to reestablish the pattern that was first given on the day of Pentecost when the church came into existence. And thanks to courageous men and women who realized at a point in history that there had been a tremendous departure, just as the scriptures predicted there would be, they were courageous enough to say, let's lay aside the creeds and traditions of men and let's go back and reestablish the church we read about in the New Testament. And how glad we ought to be that that was done, and that we are able to continue to call men and women back to that pattern today, out of the creeds and traditions of men. This example in the Old Testament is a beautiful example that when you focus on the Word and follow through on it, you can be just a New Testament Christian, nothing more and nothing less. In Luke 8, 13 and 14, the ones on the rock in this parable of the sower, as Jesus gave it, are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. Now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. Brother Clark points out, someone has noted, men will wrangle for religion, write for it, fight for it, die for it, anything but live for it. And some in the parable we just cited from Luke 8 would not ultimately live for it. Back to what James reminds us, as we mentioned a moment ago, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So how should one approach the study of the Bible? With faith in its inspiration, with frequency, not an occasional study of it, and also with focus, searching the scriptures, searching, sifting up and down with tremendous focus, and finally, with follow-through. Blessed is he who hears and keeps the word. And that word tells us to become a Christian, we are to believe that Jesus is who he claimed to be. Unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. John 8, verse 24. But he also said we're to repent, Luke 13, verse 3, and again at verse 5, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all in like manner perish. And then sweetening our lips with the greatest confession that has ever been or ever shall be made before men is essential as well. Whoever confesses me before men, him will I confess before the Father, he said, who is in heaven. And yes, where many balk and hesitate, tragically, the Bible, if we study it with faith in its inspiration and in the other ways we've outlined today, we will absolutely conclude that baptism is essential. Not because water washes away sin, but because the blood washes away sin. But God has placed the blood of his Son in the waters of baptism. That's where the blood is contacted. And that's why Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. And of course, thereafter, as for we rise to walk in newness of life, added to the church that has been restored that we read about here in the New Testament, then we're to be faithful, even unto death, to receive the promised crown of life. That is, life itself as the crown, eternal life.